Thanks very much, Phil. Great to see you here tonight. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're just looking into Christian things. Maybe you think already it sounds just a little bit odd that Christians would in any way celebrate weakness. Well, our whole series, as John has already said, is about recognizing that actually it's only when we understand our weakness before God that we can find our way back to Him. And that both testimony from the Scriptures, testimony from Gary Candido, have already pointed us along a track to say it's when we are weak that we show our need for God, and then God provides His enabling power in our lives to take us through this life and to the life that is to come. So let's pray together as we come to this passage this evening. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Heavenly Father, you've promised us good things. You are the giver of good gifts to your children, and if you had meant us to have this world, you would have given it to us. But your purposes for us are not for this world that is temporary and passing, but for an eternal home with you in heaven, and a glory that far outweighs this world. And we recognize that at times you might use weakness to keep our eyes fixed not on what is seen but unseen. And we pray that we would understand your purposes in our weaknesses this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know whether you're a follower of football, but Jose Mourinho is back, a.k.a. the special one, at Chelsea. At his first press conference just last week, he said this: "I think one of the greatest qualities in a team is that we hide our weaknesses." He went on to say, "Every team has weaknesses, every manager has, every player has, and we have to try and hide. I know my weaknesses, not much, not many." That's the man. "I try to improve and hide them." Well, I guess if you're a sports star or you're a manager of a football team, then that might make some sense. You hide your weakness. But what about church? Is that what we're here for tonight, to hide our weaknesses? If you're a regular here at City, can I ask whether you think City Church is the kind of church where you can talk honestly and openly about your weaknesses? Is City Church a church where you're free to fail? Free to admit that you make mistakes? Free to walk alongside someone else as they struggle on through their weaknesses in the Christian life? I guess Jose Mourinho's advice is that hiding weakness is the only way to cope. But it just shouldn't be that way for us as Christians. One of the whole purposes in doing this series is to try and shift our culture as a church from a place where weakness is something to be ashamed of or embarrassed by, to one where we're not only willing to recognize in ourselves our weakness and our need of God's grace, but we're also willing to talk with others. We're also willing to share with others our stories about how God is at work in our weakness. In fact, not just in our weakness, but through our weakness, to give us strength to endure. And it seems to me that if we're the kind of church that just goes on hiding our weaknesses, that we will be, ironically, considerably weaker as a result. I think you can see that in a number of ways. So, when we hide our weaknesses, we actually obscure the gospel, don't we? As we've said from the very beginning of our series, Christianity is a declaration of weakness. Jesus Christ crucified in weakness. The Christian starts in that place of recognizing that they are weak, that they cannot save themselves, that they need a Savior. That we're all broken people, that we need Christ and His perfect death to put us right with God. So if we then keep coming back to church, having made that declaration once upon a time, but keep coming back playing the all is sorted, all is well, there are no problems with me card, I think that's a tragedy for those who are looking into Christianity, trying to work out whether it might be the answer for them. So here's a question, as you chew these things over in the weeks to come, do you think that your sufferings hinder the gospel or advance it? Well, Paul says they advance the gospel. And he says, I will boast of my weaknesses. Hiding our weaknesses from one another not only obscures the gospel, but it discourages Christians too, doesn't it? The problem is we come to church knowing that we are broken. We come to church knowing what kind of week we've had. We come to church knowing what keeps us awake at night, and we dare not tell another living soul. We don't trust anyone. We can't ask them to keep it quiet. We can't ask people to pray for us. And so we don't find the strength from each other for the Christian life. No, the grace of Jesus Christ not only teaches us that weakness must be the way, but the grace of Jesus Christ encourages and urges us to walk that way together. Would you ever share your weaknesses with another Christian? I guess Gary has, hasn't he, tonight, in his own way? He's not even here, and he's shared that with us. And how encouraged and blessed are you for those words? You see, do you think that sharing your weakness with another Christian will help them or hinder them in their Christian lives? We all know the answer. It can only help us, can't it? And I guess finally, if we're unwilling to be real about our weaknesses as a church family, we deny ourselves the very real opportunity for growth. Weakness is the way. Learning that lesson is what's going to enable us to walk on in the Christian life. So do you believe that your weaknesses are the very things that God wants to use to grow you up as a Christian? That's why weakness is the way. It keeps the gospel at the center, Jesus Christ crucified in weakness, so that others may see this Christ and find him for themselves. Talking about our weaknesses helps us encourage and support each other, and it grows us up in the gospel too. Let me put it a slightly different way. What would you like from your Christian leaders? See, the world wants strong leadership, doesn't it? And the church often does too. Well, in some ways, that's no bad thing. But we have to be sure what we quite mean by we want strong leaders. The Corinthians were in two places at once. They were double-minded. There were a whole bunch of super apostles who'd come into their church playing the sorted, strong Christian card. And Paul will have none of that. Do we want the man of steel? The Superman preacher who's indestructible, untouched by sin, unhindered in any way? I remember, some of you will remember it too, coming off my moped after my midlife crisis, and I decided it was better to be on two wheels than four. It was about 3 weeks later, I came off the moped, 16 stitches in my knee, and I preached the following week on a bar stool up here at the front, having come up to the front on crutches. And one member of the church, someone who's actually no longer with us, so you don't need to think it's someone sitting next to you, one member of the church said to me afterwards, I don't think we should see you that way. I don't think that's appropriate, this person said, that a church leader should come up on crutches and sit on a stool because they can't stand. In other words, leaders should not be seen to be weak. And yet we come to worship a crucified Christ. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, those verses again. We're thinking of a particular theme of weakness, as we are in each of these series, of our bodies tonight. We've called it wasting away. And I want to start with this question: what is your body trying to tell you? What is your body trying to tell you? Well, what right now is it trying to tell you? You're hungry? Maybe. We have to put those thoughts. Discipline your body now. It's going to be a while. Maybe your body's telling you, do you know what, I really need to go to bed earlier tonight. Well, listen to that. Don't fall asleep now, but listen to your body and get to bed by 10 o'clock. Maybe if you look in the mirror this evening, just before you go to bed, your body's going to be telling you, you know what, I could probably do with eating a little bit less. Our bodies are constantly speaking to us, aren't they? But what it tells you more than anything else, what your body is telling you all of the time, is that you're wearing out. That's what it's telling you. Sooner or later, your body will waste away. This is perhaps the weakness that nearly all of us will experience in one way or another. Maybe we won't struggle with mental illness in the way that Gary is. Maybe there'll be weaknesses that we don't experience, but this one, I guess, we probably will. For most of us, it's already started. Most of us have had to make that trip to the dentist where he says, do you know what? I think it's time for a filling. That first filling, I remember it very well. Most of us have already spotted some grey hairs, sign of a few wrinkles or crow's feet. Most of us recognize perhaps when we get into our 30s that we don't have the energy that we once did. Maybe after that we start to realize there are certain things that we can't do that we used to do. And our culture says, shh, silence what your body is telling you. Don't listen to your body. Hide any signs of aging. So I don't know what potions and lotions you use at night. How about this one? Advance Radiance Age-Defying Liquid Makeup. Anyone got some of that? Which can't be a rip-off. It just can't be, because it contains Olay Amino Peptide Complex. So it's got to be worth the price. Well, what about this one? Revlon Age-Defying with DNA Advantage. If anyone wants to explain that, what even those words mean to me afterwards, I'd gratefully receive that. I guess our culture wants us to ignore what the body is trying to tell us. But Paul doesn't. Look at 4:16 to 18 in our passage. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. See, what your body is telling you is that you won't be here forever. It's our first point this evening, and weakness of the body is that reminder. Point number one, you won't be here forever. Weakness is that reminder. Now, verse 16, Paul says, don't panic. Don't get the beauty products out. Paul says, we don't lose heart when we discover that truth, when we see that we're wasting away. Why? Because verse 17, our troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, the aging process, as one aspect of our weakness in the world, is teaching us. And through teaching us, it's actually achieving something. It's purposeful. You can't defy the aging process, Paul says, so don't deny it, but grow in grace. Use it for its intended purpose. Now, I don't think Paul's saying that using makeup or anything like that is wrong. He certainly isn't saying don't look after your body. But he is saying, don't fear growing old. I visited a site called deathclock.com this morning. I entered my vital statistics, and I was reliably informed that I will die on the 1st of May, 2066. That seemed a little generous, so I put in a date of birth. They wanted my BMI index, whether I smoked, whether I exercised. And when I entered all of those things, it came up with a second date. Just 2 minutes later, same details, 2 minutes later, May the 8th, 2056, I've lost 10 years in 2 minutes. Whoever we are, the one thing that we can be sure of is that the seconds are ticking and that time is running out. Leon Trotsky said, old age is the most unexpected of all the things that happen to a man. We don't plan for it. We don't prepare for it. We simply won't accept it. And therefore, we don't let aging teach us, as Paul wants us to teach us, that we needn't lose heart because it's achieving something within us. Our body will finally fail us. What is seen, chapter 4, verse 18, including your body, is temporary. And sooner or later, your body will tell you that. We had a young woman in our church called Fiona. She had a wasting disease very similar to that of Stephen Hawking's. She used to come to us in church on a wheelchair bed. She effectively had no control over the movement of her body. She was losing her eyesight. She was losing her hearing. When she used to eat, she would struggle to not choke when eating her food. She couldn't control the movement of her head. Outward, there was no greater. So I've never seen anyone weaker than Fiona. And yet week after week she came to church, and outwardly she was wasting away, but chapter 4, verse 17, inwardly she was being renewed day by day. About a year before she died, she gave her testimony at the front of the church. She struggled for breath. Just to simply breathe was a struggle, to be interviewed by a women's worker, Annie, at the time. And she confessed that life was far from easy. And yet the most profound and striking thing that I think I've ever heard someone say at the front of the church was this. She said, I would rather be in this wheelchair and know Jesus than be able-bodied and not. And when you saw her suffering and just where her body was taking her, you thought, how can you say those things? Well, only if your light and momentary troubles are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. She didn't lose heart, even though she was the picture of abject weakness. She could do nothing for herself, absolutely nothing. She had to have a carer for 24/7. And the thing that she was most looking forward to in life was the eternal glory that Paul speaks of in 4:17. She said that what she was looking forward to more than anything else was being able to walk, to skip, to dance. The things that she used to be able to do as a little girl before the disease started to take hold. Fiona's suffering caused her to fix her eyes on what is unseen. There are few distractions when you have absolutely no control over the movement of your body. Her troubles achieved something, didn't they? The Spirit puts young minds in aging bodies. And all Fiona could do was fix her eyes on what is unseen. As we turn to chapter 5, we realize our bodies are telling us something else too. And that is that we groan in expectation, not just of saying goodbye to our bodies, but we groan in expectations of receiving a permanent body. Your body, with all its aches and pains, is trying to tell you it's like a carrier bag. It's not a bag for life, it's just a 3P carrier bag that's disposable. 5 verse 1, we know. Here's his confidence. We'll see why he's confident in a moment. We know that if the earthly tent, describing his body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Now you see, Paul has in mind saying goodbye to this body to receive a glorious resurrection body. For we don't wait to get rid of our bodies altogether. That was not Fiona's dream. That was not her prayer and her desire. We're not going to be disembodied spirits in the next world. Rather, we wait for the perfection and resurrection of our bodies. And we know, 5 verse 1, that that is what we wait to receive, because we've seen it first in Jesus, crucified in weakness, a body utterly destroyed by human hands, just destroyed, and yet raised again to glorious resurrection, eternal, immortal life. The death and resurrection of Jesus shows us that these bodies are groaning to be renewed and restored and glorified. And God has given us in Christ's death and resurrection a signal for what to expect, for what is to come. And so that means, Paul says, as we groan, chapter 5, verse 2, we don't groan like the world groans over an aging body. But we groan, 5, verse 2, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So our failing bodies are not a reason to despair, but a reason to hope. And only the Christian can say that. Only the Christian has the confidence to know that Jesus Christ has died, Jesus Christ was buried, but Jesus Christ has risen from the dead in a glorious body, and that awaits us too. We groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Paul Tripp, in a book called Broken Down House, which he uses as a metaphor for our weaknesses, he says, God intends that waiting would make me long for home. When I consider this, I'm often reminded of camping. I suspect the whole purpose of camping is to make you thankful for home. When you camp, everything is more difficult than it would be at home. In the beginning, that can be fun. But 3 or 4 days in, you begin to get tired of having to make a fire. I think this is extreme camping, by the way. Tired of having to make a fire, having to hunt for drinkable water, and having to fish for supper. You quietly, or not so quietly, begin to long for home. Now, I'm a creature comforts kind of person. Camping is not my thing, but I get the point, don't you? And Paul says that's like our bodies, an earthly tent. You know, it's just exhausting to look after them. They're like a broken down house, a tent with a leaky roof, with the wind buffeting the sides and the guy rope snapping and everything else. It's not wrong to look after our bodies. We're doing repairs to the tents as we do. But we realize we have an eternal dwelling, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. When I put up a tent, it's risky. How long it's quite going to last? This eternal dwelling is built by God for us in heaven. Look, Wimbledon is just a few weeks away, and people queue, don't they, for ground tickets. They sort of queue up overnight. I don't know whether any of you have done that. And some people pitch these pop-up tents to protect them from the elements as they wait overnight to get a ticket for Wimbledon. But when the morning comes, they don't stay in the tent, do they? And the tent was just for a time and for a purpose. Its job is done when the morning comes. And they don't want to stay in the tent. They want to get through the doors into Wimbledon. And your body and my body, weak and failing as it is just a pop-up tent until we get to where we want to go. So it's a remarkable thing to meet Christians who therefore are not afraid that their bodies are wearing out, like Fiona. To meet Christians who in old age are ready to accept that it won't be very much longer before they die. Old age or illness no longer threatens them because actually I'm quite ready to get rid of this tent. I want the eternal home in heaven. They may be in pain, but they are at peace. That's the difference, isn't it? That's the Christian hope at work. Dying at one level for me is quite frightening. Anything that's unknown has a fear factor built in, doesn't it? I don't like the thought of dying. I don't like the thought of dying before my children grow up. I don't like the thought of dying and leaving my wife for maybe a number of years. I don't like the thought of just dying from a purely selfish motive of I don't want to be there when it happens, to use Woody Allen's words. The truth is we do sort of fear it. And yet for the Christian, death holds no fear. It holds no fear. Because actually I'm only here for a time and for a purpose. Everything that God has prepared for me is the best is yet to come. When I attended the funeral of a very good friend who died in his early 30s, it seemed to me a waste. He had a brain tumor and he passed away and he was in the ministry. And then there was another, when I was at Bible college, a guy in his 31 years of age died of sudden adult death. Like a cot death, but for adults. Just at Oak Hill College, just didn't wake up, didn't get out of his bed one morning, just gone. When Nathaniel Dimmock, the theologian I've been spending the last few years studying, when his wife died 3 months into their marriage. All of her 6 sisters died before any of them reached the age of 40. Her parents buried all of their 7 children. And then we remember, actually, I'm not made for this world. This is not my home. I'm in the queue, waiting to get in. Spurgeon said, never fear dying, beloved. Dying is the last, but the least matter that a Christian has to be anxious about. Are you afraid to die? Now, I don't mean are you troubled at the thought of what that might mean and the suffering involved. I think those are very real fears and quite legitimate. But I mean, are you afraid, for example, of dying young? Are you afraid that you might not have fulfilled everything you wanted to do in life? Are you afraid that you'll miss out in some way? Well, look, your body is telling you through your experience of weakness that, thirdly, you can't feel at home in this body. Because your eternal happiness is found in being with God through Christ Jesus. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord. So everything about where your life is heading as a Christian, none of it can be fulfilled while you're in this body. So Paul says, you know, I've got that dilemma. He says, I want to be with the Lord, and I'm here now because the Lord's got work for me to do, But verse 8, I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Christ, we know, is with us by his Spirit every day of our Christian lives. He's with us now. But verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight, and we want to go and be where he is. We're away from the Lord while we're in these bodies. And so if our goal, if our desire as Christians is to be with the Lord, we'll never be at home while we're in these bodies. And so when our bodies begin to demonstrate that they're not permanent, we say, that's okay. That's okay. I can't be at home here because Jesus isn't here. I can't be at home here. You see, when we're younger, the temptation is to fill our minds with what we're going to do with this body. Maybe you've got plans for the summer and you want to bronze it on a beach. Maybe you've got plans for the next 10 years and where you want to take this body around the globe. Maybe you've got plans about how you're going to prolong the active life of your body in retirement. But please don't resent the thought that God wants you to loosen your grip on a love of this life. Because he's saying to you, while you're in this body, you're not with the Lord. And that's what you want more than anything else. That's why through his sufferings, Paul reached a point where he said, I'm ready to go home. I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, I wonder whether that's you this evening. Do you want to be with Jesus? I guess that's the definition of the Christian, isn't it? That's what's different about a Christian from a religious person who simply goes to church because it makes them feel happier in life. No, the Christian says, I want to be where Jesus is. Maybe you find that a hard thing to think, do I really want Jesus more than I want this world? Well, let me just say, can I help you to grow in your hope as a Christian so that God might be your greatest hope? Let me suggest a way in which that might work for you. You see, if you are looking forward to the good things that you can do in this body, how much more can you look forward to the giver of your body and the one who gives you all the good things that you enjoy in this body? So let's say you're looking forward to seeing the new Superman film. I don't know whether you are. Let's say you are. How much more would you look forward to it if I said, you know what, I can get you a ticket to the premiere. And at the premiere, you won't just see the film, but you can meet the actor. I can't, by the way, but yeah, someone's hopeful, but I can't. But let's just say, I could say, look, I can. You don't need just to watch the film. Let's meet everyone in the film. Let's talk with the director. Let's see everyone who put this whole film together. How much more do you want to meet the maker of the film and enjoy it with him than just paying £5 to watch it at the Odeon? Whatever reason you think you have for staying in the body is actually a reason for going home. For only if we go to where Jesus is, do we find ourselves in the presence of the one who gives us all the good things that we enjoy in the body, so we can enjoy them with him. I'd rather eat good food with Jesus in heaven than eat good food down here on earth. Augustine put it this way. He said, let our God be our hope. He who made all things is better than all things. That's the big idea, isn't it? He who made all things is better than all things. He who has made beautiful things is more beautiful than all things. He who made what is mighty is mightier. And he who made what is great is greater. Whatever you have loved, he will be that for you. So what are you loving about this life? Well, the one who gave those things to you is greater than the love of this life. Learn to love the creator in the creature, Augustine said, the maker in what is made, lest you grasp what he has made and lose him by whom you too have been made. Well, I imagine that our thoughts of heaven are dimmed when we think of all the things that we want to enjoy in life. But when God shows us the fragility of our bodies and the weaknesses of those things, then I think, no, actually, maybe I want him, the maker of those things, than the things themselves. It seems to me that the only people who should want this world to continue are people who make a profit out of this world continuing. So if you're a doctor, yeah, well, you want the tents to leak. I know that. I get it. If you're a dentist, yeah, you've got an interest too. If you're a locksmith, if you're a lawyer, if you make your world, make your living from a world marked by sickness, well, there's a kind of a some kind of interest, isn't there? But if actually what we want is the glory that is still to come, then in many ways when God shows us that this life will go like that, that we're here today and gone tomorrow, that our bodies are already wearing out, we will not fear. Because always, every day, you will wake up and say, do you know what? The best is yet to come. By a million miles, the best is yet to come. In heaven, I don't know whether we'll sleep. I guess we will. You'll wake up every morning and saying, the best is yet to come. For all eternity. To enjoy the presence of Jesus and his perfect creation is what you and I were made for. So why are we here still now? Verse 9, we make it our goal to please Jesus, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So whilst we're at home in this body, while we're here, he's given us work to do, so it's good to get on and enjoy life and to enjoy the gifts he's given you and to work hard for his praise and glory. We have a purpose now to please him. But verse 10, there will come a day when we will appear before his judgment seat, that each one may receive his right reward for what we have done. Now, he's not saying there in verse 10 that our eternal destiny, heaven or hell, depends on what we've done. Now, we've heard a lot tonight to suggest that's not true. But he is saying that there's still, even for believers, for Christians who love Jesus, we await from him those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't know what heavenly rewards will look like, but he will give them out as he sees fit in heaven. For all those people who've trusted in Jesus for how they have lived for him in this life. You see, when we give up the pleasures of life to please Jesus Christ, when we put him at the top of our agendas, we're really saying, I know the best is yet to come. What is seen is temporary. So I can give up temporary things. They don't mean that much to me. What he promises is glorious and eternal. And I'd rather have those, thank you very much. So I don't know what your death clock figure is telling you. I don't know who's going to be here a year from now. 5 years, 10 years. We don't know those things, do we? It's not up for us to know. But what I do know is, Christian, please do not fear the loss of this life. To know that Jesus has already died and been raised to life again reminds us that we are mortal, but we have a great hope to come. Paul Azinger was a golfing champion. He was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He'd just won a PGA championship. He had 10 tournament victories to his credit. He wrote this, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway. Whether from cancer or something else, it's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. But then Paul Azinger remembered some words that a Bible study guy had taught him, a guy called Larry Moody. And this guy said to him, Zinger, we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. Well, Azinger actually recovered from that cancer, and he's done pretty well since then. But he wrote, I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments, but the happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me, and that I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6 feet hole. Let's pray. Father, we recognize for some of us, maybe for many of us in this room, death seems so distant, something to think about on another day, 20 years hence. And yet we've been reminded that your purpose in the groaning of our bodies is to help us to fix our eyes on what is to come, an eternal home with you in heaven. Thank you that Jesus has cut that path for us. Thank you that that body crucified in weakness is now raised and glorious and at your right hand, and that we too will go to be with him one day soon. So we ask and pray that however long you give us in our bodies, however strong or weak our bodies may feel, we would know that you, the God of all grace, are speaking to us to keep us fixing our eyes on you. Amen.